Lord, how we praise your holy name. How we praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, you are wonderful, Lord, and how heartily we all concur, Lord. I can see that all of us are seeing the same thing, Lord, and our dearly loved sister Basilea in Germany, Lord, and we're glad that we are in line, Lord. It gives us confidence, Lord, to see the saints moving in the same direction. And we thank you for that, Lord. We appreciate that fellowship and strength that comes when we see the godly all saying the same thing. Now, Lord, we don't have to tell you about the sins of our nation. You know about them, Lord. And we're grieved, and on the one hand, we want mercy. And on the other hand, we say, Lord, whatever it takes to stop it, we pray that you will stop the carnage. Lord Jesus, by whatever means, help us to respond to your Spirit and to pray night and day. Lord, until we die and go to be with you, whatever is going to transpire, Lord, that we might do our part to, as you said in Ezekiel, to moan and cry and weep over the sins of Jerusalem, and not to be blasé about it and careless about it, but to stand so that those in the spiritual realm can see that we are not accepting what's going on, and we count it an utter abomination and want nothing to do with it. Praise your name. Now, Lord, help us as we continue in this service to do your will until every need is met. Heal bodies that need healing, we pray, and give us moral deliverance that we might break the yoke tonight and go forward in your kingdom. We'll be careful to render all the praise to the only one who is to be praised, even the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Steve. We'll be reading. I want to start now, for those on the tapes that are running the tape, I want to start now when I'm saying to be recorded. Even though we won't start our scripture for a minute, I like to start the tapes now because it might be a help to someone in the tape land. I want to comment on what I'm hearing from the congregation and exactly what the Lord is telling me, the same thing, that we are entering into a battle, saints. There's no foolishness about it. We are entering into a battle. And those that have heard it for 9.5 years and figure, well, he's always talks like that, they do so at their own peril, because it is not anything that I'm saying or anything, but when you hear people from different parts of the world are all saying the same thing, David Wilkerson, the people that are seeking the Lord, then it's time to pay attention. And we go ahead. I know the world gets awfully interesting, and it's very easy in our nation to slip back. Even in a day, you can slip back. As Bob was saying, you know, you could do fine Monday through Friday and slip Saturday. Well, we can't afford any slips, because that's just the time that the enemy will trip you in conduct or in word and really cause a grievous defeat. And I want to mention another aspect of this whole thing that I know has impacted on me personally and has impacted on members of the church here. And we need to be praying, all of us, and praying one for another. There, we have the problem with our loved ones. We have the problems with our children. And, of course, the temptation, and this is a strong one, there's no question about it, is to get them out of the house. Get them out, because they disturb our religious routine. Some of you can't appreciate that, because it may seem, always, oh, well, yeah. But when you're up against it, it's a different matter. When you're up against it, it's a different matter. And the world responds to that by having what they call a door key, latchkey child, latchkey student. You know, Dad says, that's the way you want to live, live that way. Child comes home, their suitcase is outside. That's the way the world handles. And that is a temptation. That is a temptation to do that. Especially when we're religious, because we figure, well, if I could get rid of them, you know, how much sanctified I could be and how much happier. Now, if you've never had that battle, you cannot appreciate the struggle that it is to cope with people who are not living as you would deem living. And of course, it's very hard for us to distinguish between what is fretting us personally and what is actually sin against God, and we kind of lump it all in one thing. Now, I know the Lord has laid on my heart, fight. Because if you put them out, in the day it's coming, listen to me, they're going to be destroyed. That's what God laid on my heart. You better put up with the monkey business. How long? As long as it takes. Well, upset your little religious apple cart. There's things more important than our peace. There's things more important than our tranquility. It's so easy when we get older. When we get older, we figure, well, I could have peace in my house. I just get out everything, including the pets. Get rid of the pets. The birds, dog and cat, the kids. And pretty soon you've got a quiet house. And you can read a book, pray, and have a nice place, and do well. But God hasn't called us to that. We're going to have those whom we are willing to fight for. And brother, sister, I'm not talking about 2 weeks, 4 weeks. I'm talking about fighting for the rest of our lives if we have to. Until God makes it impossible, we trade off our tranquility for the welfare of those who, for whatever reason, cannot seem to get their program together. Now, I believe God showed me that, and you be the judge, to that in the days to come are going to be so fierce in spiritual darkness. God has appointed in most households someone to be the head. See, in our culture, somebody's 18, we figure you're on your own toots. Hey? That's not God's talk. That's not God's thinking. That's more of our humanism. That's Satan. Get them out of the house. Let them stand on their own 2 feet. Brother, sister, some people can't stand on their own 2 feet by the time they're 45. And when we're Americans, we say, well, I went out and did it, and I sold papers. I've been working since I was 13, I believe. First full-time job I had was on a railroad car. I think I was 15, washing dishes in New York, New Haven, Hartford Railroad. And I had jobs before that, delivering papers. When I was 16, I went to work 9 hours a day, 6 days a week, and sometimes half a day Sunday when I was 16, in a factory, and a safety car heating and lighting company in Hamden, Connecticut. And I know what it is to work, and I know what it is to carry the load for other people like a steam engine pulling a bunch of cars. And to some of us that God has given the spirit and the desire, the determination to work and carry our own load. Brother, sister, I want you to know that doesn't make us righteous. That's a gift of God. That's a gift of God, is that ability to get out there and to make things, to take care of yourself and other people too. And that's no occasion we say, well, I did it, let them do it. They can't. They can't. You can say, yes, amen, or whatever. I'm just talking up here and take advantage of. But there's some people that are fighters. And God has appointed them to help the weak. See? Let the strong help the weak. So we come along in America and we say, oh, you know, what, they're 16 and they're still living at home? Horrors! There's people 45 that are living on booze and going home to their mother every once in a while to get $100 so they can get some more booze. They're 45 and they're still not able to cut the mustard. That's the truth. Now, some people go all through their life on welfare. And we say, they're too lazy to work! Well, that's the truth. And who knows what other problems they got. And our American culture says, look, I chopped down and built my cabin, you build yours. I want you to understand, that's not Bible thinking. That's not Bible talk. That's not God talk. That's American talk. God says, help the weak. Help the weak. Help the poor. So that's a whole convolution in your thinking processes to recognize the difference between what is American and what is of the Bible. And so some of us, God has given energy, determination, the fortitude to get out there and do something, and we carry a whole bunch of people with us, spiritually and sometimes physically. And I'll tell you, all you've got to do today is just cast them out. Just let them get out there and say, buddy, you're 18, cut it, I did. I'll tell you where they're going to end up. Most likely, in prison, suicide, dope, because they can't cut it. Now, we need to have in this church, God is pressing us so hard, we need to get rid of American talk and start talking God's talk. And we've got to find out who it is that we are responsible for. And see to it, by God's help, that they don't get out there somewhere without any protection. I know it's hard. And I know it's a lot easier to come home and be able to read your Bible without putting up with a whole bunch of monkey business. But brother or sister, I am ready to fight for what I believe the people who depend on me. Until God said, and I think God has told me to do this, that if I will do my best, that He will do the rest. Do that as you will. I think many of us are going to be faced with that in the near future. You know, we're going to be faced with that. Sassy daughter, rebellious son. Well, there may come a time when they cut and run. If they do, you can't do any more. You know, you can't hog tie them in the cellar. Huh? Put a chain on their leg and a ring in the wall. We can't do that. But boy, we can go longer than we think we can. We can go longer than we think we can. I will not put up with this. And the rest is up to God. But if we say, you know, I made it when the time I was 17, you can do the same. We're not talking Bible talk. We're talking American talk. Because some people can, and some are so weak and so indecisive. They fiddle and fool around till Jesus comes. Well, our point is, if God has given us that double portion, the strength to carry ourselves and others with us, then that's what He gave it to us for. Was not to say, well, I can do it. You go out there. Do you see that? That's something, because I think in the day in which we're living, it's going to be so frightful that anyone who is not under a household where there is that ruling element, that blood covering, that godly people standing in there, those that get out from under that are going to be swept away like so much debris in the day to come. So you got to figure where your priorities are. Amen. How does that sound to you? I believe God has shown me that. I believe God's shown me. I know some of you have never had that to battle with, because everybody doesn't have the same battles. But some of us do. Some of us do, and it'll be on the tape, and I'm sure there'll be people out there. They'll be just wondering, you know, why don't I get this problem off my back? You know, they used to say in it, when it was the big thing, you know, divorce and all this, and they're trying to make peace with the mother, they come out with this stuff. Well, adults have a right to be happy too. See, it's all this thing. You know, you're inconvenienced, you're not happy. Let's see, who's to blame? Now it's the kids to blame. Get the kids out of here. You have a right to live too. No, not Bible. Not Bible. It says we must bear our own burdens, and then it says we must bear the burdens of others, doesn't it? We bear our own, and then we bear the burdens of others. And so if we have that God-given strength, we need to look to our business and get a hold of our act, because there's more to life than the television and the newspaper and being able to pay the rent. We've got to get out there and fight, even though it puts our program in an uproar. Now let's turn to Isaiah 42, and we'll look here at verses 6 through 10 of Isaiah 42 and see some more about this body of Christ that we've been talking about here. Amen. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 10. And here we go. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Now, I know that we talked this morning about God will give us for a covenant, and in verse 7, to open the blind eyes. Now, it is a temptation to us when we see the things that are going on. The abortion, the child molestation, the perversions, the dope. And we figure, why can't people see? I mean, all that we know about smoking. The latest thing they come out with now is that smoking gives you cancer of the bladder. So cancer of the bladder has joined the long list of things directly related to smoking. So we say, well now, why, you know, the Bible says if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Why can't people see this? They wouldn't commit suicide. They wouldn't put a pistol to their head. Why do they smoke? When, you know, everything, the Kaiser Foundation there, all over that hospital is stuff about smoke. I mean, these are not evangelistic people that are trying to prove some religious point. It is a medical certainty. And the only thing that is anyways supporting this in our country is the tobacco industry. They're supporting it with multi-millions of dollars. But everybody knows it, Rex. And you say, well, why don't they see it? They don't see it because they're blind. Why are they blinded? Why are they blind? Why can't people see it? Why, after they hear, and one minute they hear on the television it says that the Surgeon General has determined that, you know, your odds of dying of a heart attack or stomach problem or lung cancer is escalates, and women now is coming into that category, it's going way up, heart disease and everything. Why can't people see it? Because of demons. I'm not a demon chaser, you know that. But that's a cause and effect. I saw a nicotine demon one time. It was as large as a person. It wasn't some little imp, you know. It was as large as a human being. And you start smoking, and these things get a hold of you, and you can't quit. And the purpose of that demon is to destroy your body. destroy your body. And so we are called to open the eyes. We ought not to get ourselves in the place of condemning people. We are in the place, rather, of opening their eyes, of helping them, of binding that spirit that is making it impossible for them to see. And that's why I think our sister said, we're going to have to be in prayer, 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 because what we're coming into is a spiritual condition. You and I can't afford anymore to sit and look at the newspaper and the television and say, ain't it awful? It's awful because the church for 2,000 years has sought its own glory. That's why it's so awful out there. And we have not done the job that we should. Man, we can't even get the Christian people to do God's will. Amen? Well, look at the churches all over the place. There could be no ecumenical movement. There never will be, because as soon as there is, all the preachers will be jockeying with one another about who's going to be the head preacher. Huh? It'll be impossible. It'll be absolutely impossible because of that self-will getting in there. And then we look at the world. The world is blind because we are not able to deliver them. Then it says, you know, we're supposed to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. We're not supposed to curse them. Say, look at those perverts. Certainly they're perverts. Why? Because they're blind and they're in bondage. And our job is to deliver them. And when we get in the place where we're supposed to be, God's power will come down and do something about it. I believe that. Praise the Lord. So we got to change our whole attitude and quit blaming people and just start praying. Just start praying. That's all God has called us to do. Pray without ceasing. That's why I get all excited about wasting time with doing things that are questionable at best. It isn't that God is determined, you know, everything, we've got to huddle in a corner and not do anything. It's a question of time. It's a question of time. I know Audrey and I are buried. We're absolutely buried with stuff to do and can't keep up with it. And the idea that somebody could actually, you know, just sit down and do nothing for 2 hours passes my comprehension. What are we doing? Are we still living 20 years ago? When you could sit down and read the funnies and the whole paper and everything and then get up and eat sausage and pancakes and stagger around and think, maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. That's the way I lived many years ago. Huh? You living like that? Brother, sister, for Audrey and me, that is long gone. Long gone. It's just not enough hours in the day to begin to do what has to be done. So it's not an issue of this is bad, that's bad, football's bad, baseball's bad. That isn't the issue. Bad is whatever we make it out to be. The issue is we don't have time. If you don't have enough time, if you've got time in your hands, let me know about it. We might be able to fix you up. Huh? You got nothing to do. Take an hour, praise the Lord. Read the Word. There's things to do. If you don't have a ministry, pray to God. He'll give you something to do. But don't sit around on such a day when the world is in the condition that it's in. But this is our responsibility, our commission. Not to run out and do it, but to pray. See, the body does these things. There are certain people in the body that are more visible than others. But the human body, like the body of the Messiah, is made up of many parts. And, you know, your arms do most of the visible work, but they're no good without the rest of your body. They can't exist there, kind of in limbo, without all kinds of organs that we can't even see are all contributing various things. Isn't that true? Yeah? Is that kind of true? I know Val could probably tell us about that. That's all true. One of those little flibber-flobbers goes wrong, and you've got a big problem. Well, the same way with the body of the Messiah. People that aren't the arms or the eyes or the ears or something else, they say, well, you know, they get all excited. And there's no earthquake coming. And is that for that David Wilkerson? I don't get his paper anyway, so I don't know what he's saying. And anyway, what's the latest dirt? I got to call up the girls, you know. And this goes on like this over and over. And that part that you are is not functioning. It's not functioning. See? And so consequently, the other more visible ministries cannot function. So you can't say, well, I have nothing to do. You've got something to do. The thing is, are you giving what the part that you've got to do, are you giving it everything? Everything that you have. Or are you still trying to cope with the church and lead a decent life. Yeah. This is our commission in the world here. And then the sin and darkness. And if we pray and give or serve in whatever way the Lord leads us, then the net result will be that the prisoners will be brought out from the prison. So we are in no position to be cursing anybody. Our job is to help. We are helpers. We are called to be deliverers and helpers and openers of the blind eyes. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord." See, he keeps repeating that because as soon as we get determined to do something, we begin to get too human occupied and say, let's get together and put this thing over. No, the strength and the glory and the wisdom come from the Lord. And that's why we can't be stopped. No matter what happens in this nation, we cannot be stopped if we're in the Lord. I am the Lord. This church isn't going to put anything over. No group of people is going to put anything over. Jesus is going to do something today. We're looking to Jesus. Amen? I am the Lord. And what we've got to find out is, what is he doing? Where is he going? That's what's of interest. Not how am I going to get this thing to go? How are we going to get that to go? Never mind it. What is Jesus doing? And if we'll hear his voice and do what he says, everything will be beautiful. He said, that is my name. He is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is over all. And my glory will I not give to another. Now, when we're in Pentecost, many times the glory comes to people. They may have a great gift of healing. They may have a great ability to preach. They may have this, that, or the other. And we've all seen that. And there are big names in the land and so on, and people worship them, and it's abomination to God. We'd say, oh, if I could get to that one, I could be healed. Listen, he, she, or it can't heal you. There's only one healer, and that's Jesus. And he's just as accessible to you as he is to anybody else. That doesn't mean you have a gift of healing. There are some people that have the gift of healing, but the purpose of having any gift is not to make the people of the body dependent on that gift. Every gift comes, and every gift, I don't care what it's teaching, healing, discernment, what it's supposed to do is to stir you up so that you will have faith for yourself along that line. You see what I'm saying? If someone comes with a gift of discernment, if you'll notice, these gifts are very contagious. And when you're near them, you feel, I could go out and do that too. You can. Not on the scale that they can, because that is a gift to the body. But you can go out and do it for yourself. You see, there are some ministries that you contact that just change you because they're so fertile, they're so reproductive that when I remember Brother Branham was the most striking example of this, I think, that I ever saw. When you came out of a Branham meeting, you just felt you could do anything, that God's miracles were for everybody, and they are. And that is the characteristic of a true ministry. It does not tie you to itself, but it sets you free. And that's what our sister Schlink was saying. You've seen it in me. Now do it. Say, not come to me to find out, you know, every other weekend what you're supposed to do. The same way with the word of knowledge. That isn't supposed to make you dependent on the person. So you get to call them up on the phone and say, can you tell me my word for today? What they're supposed to do is encourage you to touch Jesus for yourself. And every true ministry does this. Every true ministry sets you free to find Jesus for yourself. When a ministry makes us depend on that ministry, it is seeking its own glory. And God says he will not give his glory to another. Now, when we come from Pentecost into Tabernacles, where we are resting and allowing God to work, then there's no problem because we know it's not us that we prayed through, we've got a gift, we're doing so and so. We know it's God in us, and so God keeps the glory, and so there's no problem. That's why I like the ministry of the two witnesses, because it's in sackcloth. It isn't driving around in a Mercedes-Benz or something. And all the common people look, ooh, wow, that's a big preacher. That's an abomination of God. Big preachers are an abomination of God. There's no such thing as a big preacher. Anybody believe that? They don't exist. They get in their PJs and crawl into bed just like everybody else. There are preachers of a big God. Yeah? How would he know? God does not want big preachers. He does not want big preachers. Preacher can't do anything for you. A preacher can't do one blessed thing for you. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? A preacher can't do anything for you. All he does, I don't care what ministry is, I don't care if he's an apostle, all over the place. All he can do is go to God and find out what God wants and do it. And if it pleases Jesus to work along with him, something gets done. If it doesn't, nothing gets done. Hallelujah. I tell you, we need to learn that, saints. There's none of us are going to do anything. The world isn't waiting for you and me. They're not waiting for you and me. Remember what the Greeks said? Sirs, we would see Jesus. And he has got what people want. And we don't. So this thing about the glory is going to be very important in the end time. I hope the ministry of the big preachers, the big cars, the big is over. All the wheels rolling around the platform. I hope it is over. Fini. They serve the Lord in sackcloth. Like Elijah. That kind of thing. That's what God wants. People that know the Lord. And as soon as people start clapping and everything, they say, just remember, you're clapping for Jesus. That can get abominable so fast. We need to look up to Jesus all the time. Amen. Well, I love to talk about God's glory. He's so wonderful. Isn't he? He is so wonderful. What he has done for us. God forbid we should ever get our eyes on man. What God has done for us. As individuals and collectively. I will not give to another, neither my praise, to graven images. I hope we're past the place that people come, say, oh, you know, just going to show them the church, and show them the parking lot, and the steeple, the rug, past that place. Graven images. Huh? I don't want to see anybody's big church, his parking lot, his steeple. I wouldn't mind seeing the prayer room. You know, the entire Italian marble imported in, huh? The big pipe organ. It's an abomination. It isn't going to produce anything unless Jesus comes. This is all nothing. Nothing. And less than nothing. It's a graven image. How many people today are worshiping their church? Yeah? Worshiping their church. Oh, if we could build a $6 million edifice with instant hot water. Oh, how happy we would be. And how God would be glorified. God's glorified in a chicken house just as quick as he is in the cathedral of St. John the Divine. Amen. Oh my. All the idols got to go in this day. Huh? It means nothing. Things mean nothing. Just Jesus. And he's real good out in the sticks. Huh? He's real good out there. Cathedrals don't do a thing for the Lord. Not a thing. They just keep the rain off your head. That's all they do. That the roof doesn't leak. All right. Verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass. Everything that God has said has come to pass. If a person didn't know there was a God, they'd know it by reading the Bible and see how true. Matthew 24 alone, you know, all down. You can't appreciate this unless you study history very much. But you realize the number of savants that have appeared throughout history. People with a utopian dream. We've had some ones in America like Horace Mann. People with schemes for utopia. This, you know, chicken in every pot. It is more plans have appeared down through. Andy, you don't remember that. Don't grin at me. You're not that old. Come on. Come on. Who's that? Huey Long? All right. Now, the savants have appeared. We've got education is going to be the answer. Or this form of government is going to be the answer. Or communism is going to be the answer. Never is it going to happen. And Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And what has there been? All through history. What is there today? Wars and rumors of wars. Huh? Just what the Lord said has come to pass. The things that men said, they've been found out to be liars every time. But the things that Jesus said have come to pass every time. And the prophets, that alone shows us that Jesus is God and that the Bible is the Word of God, because it tells history just perfect down the line. Exactly. In America, the big thing, education was supposed to save everything and bring all the poor up to the standard where they could vote and all, everything be beautiful. Yeah. It has never, never done it and never shall. All right. Now, new things do I declare. Now, that is going on now. God is showing us new things. And that is why we get people in the church get rumbled a little bit, is because they're not waiting on the Lord enough to be seeing the spiritual realm. So when the prophets are crying out and saying judgment, Sister Kathleen, were you the one that was telling that you have seen a copy of the new Wilkerson book? Were you the one?
No, the sisters have it, and they told the Lord what
was it. Oh, and what did you say the first line was?
That the United States was going to be destroyed.
The first line of David Wilkerson's book, the United States is going to be destroyed in an hour. That's worse than I preach. I never said anything like that. Huh? I never said anything like that. Well, now, you know, if some crackpot crawled out of a bus stop somewhere where he'd been living and came on with a sandwich board or something and said that, you say, well, brother, you know, maybe it's true and maybe it isn't. But with someone who has such obviously a God-blessed ministry, and by such talk does no more than to shut the doors of the big churches on him, because they're not going to listen to that, because they'll take the people out, drive the people out, and then where are they going to pay for all this $6 million edifice? Simple economics. Simple economics. You don't drive out your units that are paying for your building. So you got to be careful what you say and what you do. Watch the faces of the crowd. When you're not pleasing them, change the subject. That's right. So when a man of that stature, with that fruit, one of the most widely known ministers in America, with obvious thousands upon multiplied thousands of people saved and delivered under his ministry, and with this man having did nothing out of it but loss and rebuke, comes out and says America is going to be destroyed in an hour, then this is what it means when it says, new things do I declare. See, that every Christian has the spirit of prophecy. Every Christian. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But you can't feel it if you're living in the flesh. If your mind is on your house, in your car, in your grass, and the busyness of life, you're not going to sense that spirit which is in you. And you're going to resent such talk. Earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, weather, economic things that are going to happen, all it is going to do is make you angry, because it threatens your way of life. So you're out of sync. You could say, if you feel yourself getting angry at such a statement, it's because you are living in a half-backslidden condition. It's as simple as, why do we waste time confusing the issue? It is as simple as that. You are backsliding. You are not living in that spiritual realm. Because in the Spirit, God is saying these things. And Sister Basilia Schlink has been working as hard as she can work for several years to send out prayers and things that people can pray, because they won't even be able to have the strength to pray in the destruction that's coming. And so when a man of God says America, you say, how can that be? Huh? You remember the man that came up to Elisha, and he's there, and Elisha said, tomorrow a bushel of grain will be 50 cents or whatever it was, when they're all starving to death. And he said, how can this thing be? And Elisha said, you'll see it, but you'll never eat of it. God doesn't take kindly to are saying, how can it be? If God can stretch out the heavens and the earth, then we need to peer around and say, how can it be? It could be very easily accomplished. Very easily accomplished with a combination of war and a violent earthquake. It could be very easily accomplished that in 1 hour, the American economy, leadership, and way of life would be reduced to chaos. It could be done in an hour easily. Now, I don't believe that any in this church believes that David Wilkerson is just blowing out his mouth because he's got nothing else to do. And the people that are praying and seeking God are saying the same thing. So, saints, we need to live for God. God says he will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And God is speaking to us. But we have to get down and pray to get that spirit of prophecy which is in us to where we can sense. Then we begin to pray and enter in the burden of the Lord. But otherwise, we're just backslidden, living a worldly life. We may know about the kingdom. We may know all these marvelous things. That isn't where the action is the knowledge. It's, are we living it? Are we praying? Are we in touch with the Lord? That's what God, not we can know everything, but that isn't anything with God. Knowledge is nothing. It is, are we living it? New things are coming in. And he says, before they spring forth, I tell you of them, sing unto the Lord a new song. And there's a song today. If you'll notice, if you've been around churches for any length of time, you'll notice how the music changes. That's because music and poetry and these things are akin to the Spirit of God. They are not of the same substance. They are not divine, but they are like a human. Music and poetry and these things are like a human counterpart of the actual Spirit of God. And music, for example, is of the soul, but it can very easily be played upon by the Spirit. And you'll notice how the choruses have changed in the last 10 years. It's been remarkable how God teaches us with spiritual songs. And of course, one of the things that has come out is war. We have a new song. We have a song I didn't ever hear sung when we were in Bible school. It's a song about the Lord's army and Joel's army and the revival that is coming. When I was going to Bible school, I talked about the falling away and the rapture. And now there's a new song in the land. Praise the Lord. God sings us to truth. Amen? Well, we've heard him. All right. His praise from the end of the earth. Now, that seems impossible that God should give revival on this scale, but he is going to. And we are going to see the day when the whole earth praises God. Hard to picture, isn't it? Hard to picture, but that's the gospel of the kingdom. That's why when John and Jesus came preaching the kingdom, the Jews knew these things, and they said to him, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They know that the day is going to come when all... It's Christianity that got on this heaven thing, not the Bible, and not the Jews, but it was Christianity that got on the thing that God had came to bring us to heaven. No, he has come to fill the earth with his praise. Praise the Lord. And he commands here, sing unto the Lord and his praise from the end of the earth. Hallelujah. Oh, to think of an earth saint full of the Spirit of the Lord, full of glory, full of righteousness. And it has begun in us. See, it has begun in us. What God wants has begun in us. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice. And it is Messiah that brings this. This is the gospel of the kingdom, that the whole earth is going to be praising the Lord. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, that is the flesh, that represents Arabia and the flesh, Edom. The inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. When we were in Jerusalem, you can see all these areas down there around Edom. We could only see the northern end of all those caves, Petra and all that go down in there. And that's what God is saying here. These places where they do not praise God today, in Arabia, shall be praising the Lord. Never, see, that's where we get, say, well, we're on Israel's side, we're against the Arabs. We're not against the Arabs. It appears all through the prophets that all these nations, God says, I'll call Egypt my people, Assyria, the nations shall be God's nation. So we are not to be found cursing the Arabs. That's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what he wants, is for us to get against the Jews, against the Arabs, against the Russian, against the Chinese. That's Satan's business, to get us angry. But we don't wrestle against them, do we? Huh? We wrestle against what? The darkness. And we have to do it in constant prayer. That's why we cannot, no longer can we spend our time on things that just because they're not sinful, we can do them. Now, that isn't the question. The question is it the most propitious thing you could do during the day? That's the issue. Is this the best thing that you could be doing? You say, Brother Thomas, you spoil my Christmas. I didn't spoil your Christmas. How many know the worst time to try to preach to God's people is during Christmas? You know why that is? Because they're all living in the flesh. That's right. And isn't that ironical? Huh? You'd think the time celebrating the birth of Christ, it'd be the time filled with glory. No, because we always go backwards. And the only way God can get us going forward is by doing what? Letting one of our kids get sick. You lose your job. You wake up in the morning, your leg doesn't work right. And then you quit wasting time and you go to serve the Lord. You know that's true? Huh? Isn't that a shame? That we have to wait for God to threaten our life or the life of a loved one before we'll cease wandering around and wasting time. No. Let's save ourselves a lot of grief, because God wants Arabia to be praising Him. He wants this Ayatollah Khomeini to be praising God. Maybe it would be if the church was doing what it should. Do you know what his hue and cry is? How many know what the Ayatollah, we're talking about Kedar here, Arabia, Edom. How many know what his hue and cry is? You know what he's against? As far as America's concerned? How many know what the Shiite Muslims are against? Immorality. Immorality. The way the women dress. The way the women dress. You get yourself arrested over there for acting like an American. Because in their religion, the woman is veiled. And she is not to display herself like a prostitute. Huh? She is to... We saw the Bedouin women. Man, you can't see one square inch of flesh on their body. They're completely veiled. Completely veiled. You say, ooh, that's a dark heathen religion. What do you call Virginia Slim? Huh? Huh? Who's the heathen? The one that's prating around naked? So to speak, just about. Leaves little to the imagination. Come on. Cause all the men to stumble in lust. Or the one that's riding around on a donkey all covered up with a veil so you can't even tell what it is. Huh? Huh? Which one is doing right? And we say, oh, those Muslims, they live in such darkness. Do they? They're dressed better than a lot you see in the charismatic movement. It's supposed to be filled with God's Spirit. They look a lot more godly. That's their point. They're not against Jesus. That isn't their point. Their point is they are against the immorality, which is against the Quran, against their religion, is these immoral things. Same thing you go over to Vietnam. Before the communists were in there, what do you got? Drugs, prostitution, as long as Americans were in there. What you've got is immorality. Communists go in, they close it off. Why? Because that devilish wisdom in there, they know that that makes a nation weak. Why do you think they're selling drugs and sending them over here? Why do you think that the countries that are most communist are the ones that are the leaders of sending drugs in the United States? Why do you think that is? because they want us to sin. Because they know in their satanic wisdom, and they are the devil that there ever was, and they know in that satanic wisdom that if you want to destroy a nation, then let them sin. So we get over here and say, oh, those Muslims are all in darkness. We're the ones that are in the darkness, and that's why we're losing our strength. Hallelujah. Hey, come on. That's where it's going. That's what's happening in our country. And so we're not called upon to curse the Ayatollah Khomeini. If the American people were living a sober, godly, God-fearing life, who knows but the man might get saved.
Amen.
Huh? Sirs, we would see Jesus. But all he sees is a bunch of rich people parading around, half naked, drunken, breaking every law in the Quran. He says these people are of the devil. We say, oh, we're Christians. Yeah, we are called upon to curse the Arabs. We're called upon to pray that God will give a mighty revelation. I noticed somebody gave me, I thought it was Beverly, but it wasn't. Somebody gave me a paper that's telling about the revival in Nagaland. Now, there's an old-fashioned revival. There's almost everybody in Nagaland is a Christian. And God has been manifesting himself to the extent that some of them hear the trees singing hymns to God and the birds. And they don't need the kerosene lamps at night in a service because the glory of God is lighting the building. And it's caused almost everybody in Nagaland to become a Christian. It's caused the Hindus to become Christians. It's caused the communists to become Christians. That's the truth. You know, read it. It was on Asian outreach and stuff. It's the facts are there. And the problem is that the power of God is waning and the people are going back to what they were because they've had no teaching. But while that power was there, it caused almost everybody in Nagaland is a Christian because of the manifest power of God is present in that land today. It's amazing. But you see, when the Hindus heard the trees singing hymns, they got saved. Singing hymns to Jesus. So the Bible says little trees clap their hands and all that stuff. Well, that actually happened over there in Nagaland. There's have a service. Here's all these doves circling overhead. They never see doves in Nagaland. That's a bird that doesn't appear. Except during the church services. They're all flying overhead, doves. Yeah? These people got the message. Communists, Hindus. God can save the communists. He can save the Hindus. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That isn't the problem. They're people like you and me. We'd be there, wouldn't we? We'd be up there somewhere in some perverted thing if it wasn't for God, wouldn't we? Huh? But somebody prayed for us, and Jesus in his goodness saved us. Well, he wants to save those people too. And he hasn't called on us to take sides at a fleshly level. He's called on us to be part of Jesus. So when Jesus says in your heart, you, come on, I'm going to send you to Iran. Me? Afghanistan? Never! They're our enemies. No, they aren't. They're human beings that God loves. So we're not against anybody. We are against the demons. We are against Satan. We are against the evil one because of what he's doing. We're against no race of human being or religion of human being. We're not against those. Let Satan confuse our minds. Kedar doth inhabit the inhabitants of the rock, that is down in Edom, south from Jerusalem, south of the Negev. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory in the Lord and declare his praise in the islands, all through Polynesia, all through the islands of the earth are going to be praising the Lord. The Lord shall go forth. Notice that. He shall go. It's going to happen. And this is the new song and the new thing the Lord's been telling us. We've never known this before in Christianity. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. God deliberately is going to come and provoke battle. We're not heading toward a time of peace. We're heading toward a time of battle. You know, you can get peace in your life. You want to be careful. One of the first signs of passivity and spiritual deception is peace. Come on. One of the first signs of spiritual delusion is peace. You say, what am I talking about? I mean, the devil works it around to where you cannot perceive his behavior in your life. And for one reason or another, you begin to feel this sense of tranquility. Be careful. It can very often be passivity. Then when you come into where the presence of the Spirit of the Lord is, you will feel deep within you a little unrest. That's why you'll see people split out of a prayer meeting. They run out, get a glass of water, go outside, stand around, because they're uncomfortable. The reason they're uncomfortable is because that inner thing there is not actually has been delivered. It is in concealment. And it wants to escape notice. So Satan just works it. So you have this sense of tranquility. Beware of it. It's very often a sign of delusion. You see, you could tell on the saints. You see an older saint, and they're all bland and cherubic of countenance and everything. That beware of that thing. I don't want to be attacking people's physiognomy, and you could be mistaken. But I'm telling you, brother, sister, we are not in any easy thing. We are in something that is going to take digging and fighting and hanging in there. And sometimes the outlook will be grim. And that doesn't mean that you say, oh, I'm on the wrong track now because it could never be this hard and I got to look for a way to make my life easier. Prepare yourself to fight. The Lord is going to stir up jealousy like a man of war. And the people that are going to make it through in this glorious first resurrection, in this glorious priesthood, are people who have been battered about the head many times and have set themselves to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. See, that's it. That enduring hardness. See, we don't like it. We want our future to be pleasant. We don't want to wake up in the morning with a bleak outlook. We want things to be pleasant and joyous and nice. Mark, you're going to fix this thing up here. Somewhere I mislaid the clip down here. Oh, so that's why I couldn't find it. It's on my tie. So that, nothing like having a mechanic in the house. Praise the Lord. Yeah? You wake up in the morning and think, boy, I don't need this. See? I got to find me something that is more peaceful. Not as causing me to dig and cry and be knocked about the head. You can see we're not temperamentally. Our life has been so easy in America for most of it. Okay, we all have problems. I'm not saying we don't. We do. But relatively speaking, relative to life as its ordinary experience on the planet Earth, we have a very soft couch that we live on. We don't realize that, but we do. And we're in the day. You see how Satan's operation is. He doesn't come. Well, now, like he hasn't come to San Diego. I suppose there's people in Ohio right now that know what it's all about. And there's certainly people in other nations of the world that understand much more clearly what life is all about. Brother, sister, this is the valley of the shadow of death. That's what David meant. Even though I walked through the... That was never meant to be a text for a funeral service. David didn't preach that at Absalom's funeral. That isn't what it was for. What David meant is that even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, and every one of us does, don't you realize that? That we walk this world. It's not heaven. And what our problem today, in even in our own little church here, is that some among us do not realize that, and they do not accept it because their life has been easy. And are trying to keep it that way. And you can't keep it that way without losing God. Now, Satan is very clever. See, he keeps it away from you. Where is it going on? In East Germany or someplace like this. He's saving the United States for last. And we get the feeling, oh, this is going to go on forever. I'm always going to have my color TV. I'm always going to have, if I put my money in the bank, I'm going to have all this money coming in when I'm old and 65 and playing shuffleboard. I'm going to have this money. I'll always have money for my vitamins and a good old age. And finally, I'll go to a full care nursing home. I won't have a thing in the world. When I drop dead, they'll take care of me. And all I'll know is bliss, and that's it. Listen, that's a delusion. See, but until it comes into your home, you don't realize. You see, you think life is going to be joyous. Life is joyous unless your little granddaughter or something is missing and somebody's got a chain to the wall as a sex slave. And then you understand. You understand what we're preaching about. Someone in the church was saying, Brother Thompson, last week, something come on me, and I lost my temper. I could have killed somebody. And it surprised them. Surprised them. They couldn't believe it. I said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The demon pressure has increased to where you can't, at one moment you're a sane Christian walking around in your little digs, you know, and the next moment you've got one of your kids by the throat. And think, what has gotten into me? And you can't stop it. That is what is going on in June of 1985. And what God is doing is He is warning us. He is saying, open up your eyes. Let what is you're hearing, like we heard about this 2020. Brother, sister, a million. This wasn't on some evangelistic program to take up an offering. It was on a secular news presentation. A million children. They're on everybody's milk carton now, aren't they? The most beautiful little children. This one missing since August 82. This one missing since January 85. Little 9-year-old girls, little boys. Beautiful. Somebody's little darling. Where are they? You don't know about what they've been offered as an offering to Satan. You say, well, that's all right. You know, I know about that. But right while I read the sport page, I can't understand how anybody can read that thing. I can't even figure it out. That thing is, there are so many statistics on that thing. And you got time to read that? When your granddaughter is missing, you'll put it away and say, why? Why did I have to wait to become a statistic before I got down to cases with God? There's not a person in this room that's immune to tragedy. Not a person. And the only thing that stands between you and me and destruction is Jesus. And Jesus says, start seeking my face and fighting for what you believe in. Claim it, because Satan is claiming it. Amen? Hallelujah.